We are in the middle of using the book of Proverbs, addressing the topic of ancient wisdom for alarming times. There is a significant confusion in this world concerning a number of areas of life. And the book of Proverbs is given to us by God to help us to not grow in foolishness, but to grow in wisdom. We are using the book of Proverbs as kind of like a springboard to jump in from just the topics that are addressed in that book to a fuller picture of those topics using the rest of the scriptures. And we have to realize that the book of Proverbs was written, not complete, but primarily for singles. It's to instruct them in becoming wise. And we find time and time again the scriptures say, "My son, my son, my son," addressing this young son that's growing and with the desire for a godly father to have that son growing to a mature adult. Well, that son was single. I've asked you to help you outside of here to read the proverb of the day. So if it's September, October 2nd, you would read Proverbs 2nd, number 2. And the reason for that is that wisdom comes about in the everyday nooks and crannies of life. And I hope that you're able to do that so that just a Sunday meal is not going to satisfy your heart and your mind throughout the rest of the week. Take the proverb of the day and read that, to chew on it throughout the day. You'll find that in almost every area of life, you'll see God instructing you in particular situations that you're in. Well, today we're addressing the issue of making singleness count. And I have to admit, the thing that I'm finding more and more as I allow the whole counsel of God's Word to help me understand whatever topic it is, I'm finding that I really have had this misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus. That there was, in my past, so much of a thought that what it means to be a follower of Jesus is really just a cleaned up version of what we see out there. It's the same thing just with the little spit shine. And what I'm finding is, as I come to the scriptures more and more and addressing a number of topics, for example, singleness, I find that the understanding that God has for the single person is very different than just a cleaned up version of a single out there that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ or is following the ways of whoever. And what I want to do is address those from the scriptures to help you understand God's view of singleness. I'd like to pray as we begin, so will you join me? Father, you sent us into this world single. And for many people, most of our lives will be lived single. We recognize the gift of marriage. But we recognize also the unique station and season of being a single person. And we ask that you would help us to understand your design and calling upon people who are not married. That you would give great clarity and a framework for understanding our lives, which are very different in many ways from the times of the writers of the scriptures. But we find, although the culture is different, the situations and problems are not. Pray that you would instruct us, that we would be wise as singles. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start by saying something very good, and that's that the Bible, or God in particular, has a very positive attitude toward being single. Good place to start, since most of you people in the audience here are single, as far as I can tell. Most importantly, as we look at that, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ was never married, that he lived his entire existence on earth single. And that's a good thing, because it was God's leading of his life, his father's leading in his life, not to be married, but to stay his entire life single. And that God had a significant purpose, and I would suggest to you the most significant purpose of any human being that has ever lived, that he had that. And if you're single, I want you to know that God looks at your singleness with great joy. He may not want you to stay there, but being single is a great place to be in with respect to who God is and what he has for you. God views the early years when you're single as, in many ways, golden years for growing in wisdom and maturity. That when you're single, you have some unique characteristics about you. Number one, you're not married. And when you're not married, you have a different dedication with respect to your time and your devotion and your responsibilities. One of your responsibilities from youth on up is to grow in wisdom and maturity. And if you were to read Luke chapter 2, verse 52, you find that Jesus himself grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and favor with men. That Jesus himself, as a single, saw his singleness as a time and he needed to grow into maturity and wisdom. And that really is an exemplary model for us, and in particular if you're single, that you are to grow in wisdom as a single person. It's important to recognize also that the Scripture points us in a different trajectory of when adulthood begins. I think in our culture, as I view things, we have this stage in our culture now, and really in the Western world, of the teenage years. And really the teenage years in our culture are years when, well, you know, you allow the leash to be long, and there's a rebelliousness, and, you know, the teenager does a bunch of stuff that, well, they shouldn't be doing. But since they're a teenager, you know, they're not an adult, they're a teenager, we kind of give them that liberty. Or even into the 20s, or when you get into college, if you're a college student, you know, you're a student. You know, you're not an adult, you're a student. And as a student, you have certain liberties, you know? And that basically justifies teenagers and students from not having to fully embrace the responsibilities that God has upon you as an adult. Well, I want you to know that the Scriptures really does address adulthood beginning at about 13, about the age that a man or a woman can bear a child. Because if you realize, too, at the time of the writing of the Scriptures, women were getting married at 13 and 14 and 15 years of age. And men were getting married a little bit older, but that's because they had the responsibility of being able to provide for their wife. And they had to prove themselves as capable of taking care of this wife and the children that if God were to give them to that couple. Well, isn't that a different picture than what our society says? Adulthood begins, let's just say 13. That's, by the way, what we as a church, we view 13-year-olds as adults in our church. Primarily because that's the biblical view of seeing that if this person can bear a child and they were to get pregnant, they have to automatically act as an adult. There is no way around it. They have to act as an adult. So how do things change if we view, according to the Scriptures, adulthood beginning at 13? Now, 13-year-olds, for the most part in our culture, are still under the authority and guidance and provision of their parents. The way it should be. But how do things change if you begin to view your life as an adult at 13? What differences does that make? Well, let me address a couple groups of people. First, the teenagers. The Lord does not see the teenage years as goof-off years of irresponsibility before you become an adult. These single years, these teenage years, are golden years of soaring ahead as a single adult, not a teenager. In fact, I would ask that you would stop using the terminology teenager. It is not the category God has for you. If you're 13 above, I want you to start referring to yourself. And if you're parents, I want you to begin to refer to your 13-year-olds or above as adults. You're an adult. You're a very young adult. But you're an adult. These are the years when the Lord sees you as an adult who happens to be in the teenage years, as responsible for your walk with God. That God is not saying, well, whatever your parents do, you kind of have to follow along, and you got to put up with what your parents are doing, and you know. God is not viewing you that way. And as we look throughout the Scriptures, 13-year-olds we see and after, they were very responsible when they were seeking after God, that there was a grooming of wisdom. I love reading history. I wish I had more time to read history, because in particular, in the history of our country, you can go back in our country and you would find 12 and 13 and 14 and 15-year-olds running businesses when their parents were sick or their parents were away. Can you imagine a 14-year-old running a business today? Maybe. I would recommend, if you're a teenager, you memorize a particular verse. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is probably in his late teens as far as his age. Maybe early 20s. But late teens. He's a young guy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, Timothy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. You're an adult. But rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe Now imagine this. Do you think it's possible for 14-year-olds to give a better example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ than 20 and 30-year-olds in our society? I want to tell you, if you're a teenager, the Scripture specifically addresses with Timothy, that you can be an exemplary model of what it means to follow Jesus Christ as a 15-year-old, or a 14-year-old, or a 19-year-old. The Scriptures say that God has a purpose for your singleness in your teens as an adult, if you will view yourself as an adult. And note what he mentions. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Other people are going to look down on you. In our society, you're just a teenager. And so you have to decide whether you're going to view your life as other people define you or as God defines you. See, because Paul had to tell Timothy, it doesn't matter whether other people look down on your youthfulness. I don't look down on your youthfulness. I look at you as an adult who has a purpose, and I will raise you up as an exemplary example to even adults that are far more experienced with their years, but may not be as mature in wisdom and in maturity. Look what he says. He says in here, do not let them look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech. How you talk as a teenager, dude, or whatever else. Do you realize that the language that you use as a teenage adult can actually be an exemplary model to those that are college students? It wouldn't be hard half the time. That the jokes and the coarse joking and jesting and all these things that come out of people's mouths, you can be an exemplary model of following Jesus if you will recognize that God does not look down on your singleness as an adult teenager. God has a purpose for you. He says, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Are you up for the challenge? Or will you believe what society says? Ah, you're only a teenager. You don't have to worry about it. Enjoy these years. Stay immature. Stay foolish. That's really what they're saying. God says, I have greater plans for you. I want our church and community to be known in part by how our children and teenage adults live their lives for the glory of God. That's why we enlist our children and our adult teenagers in service projects now. That's why we don't separate the kids, the teenagers, because they're not. We need to help teenagers who are adults begin to participate and see that, hey, can I learn that soundboard over there? Hey, can I help this person over there? Hey, can I share my faith with this person? Hey, can I pray in this group? We have a meeting at 10 o'clock. Have you ever asked your parents, Mom, God listens to my prayers as a teenager just as much as He does yours. Would it be all right if we showed up early so I could pray for the nations of the world that God would break in with His grace and mercy? You can do that, Do you recognize as a teenager and you bow your head before the God of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ and God will begin to respond to your prayers for the nations? Let me tell you, the Scriptures are full of examples of that happening. Let God's vision for your teenage adult years guide and lead you. And do not allow other kids and even society and adults look down upon your youthfulness, because God does not look down upon your teenage years as irresponsible, slothful years. The question is, will you step up to what God is calling you to? When does adulthood begin? About 13. See, that's not just a cleaned up version of what the world's saying. Secondly, the Lord does not have a special category for students. And I picked this because there are a number of you that are here in college. The Scriptures, and you've been hearing me say this for a while now, you're adults. You're adults. You're not students. You need to wipe that word out of your vocabulary. Get rid of it. And for the most part, you're single adults. Viewing yourselves as a student is a huge trap. One way in which your viewing of yourself as a student leads you into disobedience and foolishness is your view of the church and your participation in a local congregation. But I find that as I walk around, there's so many students that have no clue of what it means to be a part of God's people, because we have baptism. We have a number of people being baptized as followers of Jesus this evening. And I want you to understand that baptism is so central to following Jesus. In fact, it's the first step of obedience that Jesus calls a believer into. And baptism represents a couple of things. It's not the only thing, but it represents that God has rescued you from your sin. You have died with Christ in His death on the cross. You have been raised into new life as a follower of Jesus. But that's not the only thing baptism represents. You have been baptized into the family of God, into the church. This is what the Scripture teaches. That means there's no such thing as a private walk with Jesus Christ, but yet I see students who are so disconnected with the church. And by the church, I just mean the fellowship of God's people, the whole picture of the church. And so whether you're involved in a campus group or not, but let me be clear, the promises are the church. I will build my church, not my campus group, or not my marketplace ministry. Are those important? Yes. Don't misunderstand me. But you're needing to be around the entire spectrum of God's people, shepherded by elders of congregations for your own good and protection, so that they feed you and they drive away the wolves in your lives. It's so central to understanding what it means to be an adult who happens to be a student. I find also that students end up living somewhat like a little bit grown-up teenagers, in the sense that when something better comes up, they go for that. And there's just a whole host of things that God would have better for you. Let me say to you, if you're a college student in junior college or at Cal or some other place, erase the concept of student in your mind. Just like if I work and I talk with somebody and I happen to be a plumber, I don't categorize myself as a plumber. I have a job, but I'm an adult. You have to see yourself as a male or female adult in Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me address you for a second. What I want you to understand is the church is to be this new humanity, in essence, that lives by a different God, that lives by a different set of principles. And so it's not a matter of just believing certain things and going about your own way. What I want you to understand, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, is the church is a new humanity that lives by a whole new world. And that would include singles. So if you're a student, I want you to stop thinking about yourself as a student. You are an adult. And so God is going to ask you and call you to act like one. Well, don't let the Lord be disappointed with you because you believe in the lies of the world and what they've said and how they categorize you, because a number of people are going to continue to lock you into those categories. But like Paul instructed Timothy, do not allow other people's looking down on your youthfulness. Do not allow other people categorizing you as a student. It is a battle for your mind. Do not allow them to capture your mind. You are an adult. And that takes vigilant effort to say, no, I believe what God, you say of me, not what even I believe myself. I believe what you say, not even maybe what my parents say. You're just a student. I believe what your word says of me, that just because I'm a teenager doesn't mean you can't work in my life and I can't be responsible for my growth in Jesus Christ. If you are in those categories, I want you to know that, like all of us, God allows you to step into the world of change. And God will reorient your thinking and lives so that you're aligned to what He says. So no matter where you're at, you don't have to sit there like a bumping log saying, oh, woe is me, it's over. It's not, especially since you're young. If you're a teenage adult or you're a student adult, there's lots of opportunity for change. And you can change that. One other group, if you're older and single, another point is very necessary. I can't capture all these areas, but I want you to help understand that the society has really grabbed us and put categories in our lives that should not belong there. Did you know that the American view of retirement is not a biblical view of life? That so many people in their 50s, 60s, 70s, they look forward to the retirement years. Do you know that retirement is not a biblical category? For example, try and find the word retirement in this book. You will be looking a long time because it's not there. There's no such thing as retirement as the Americans see it or the Western world sees it. Yes, there's a place and time where my body or my capability of contributing in a full-time job or where my income comes from changes. But the Scripture says there's no such thing as retirement. Let me explain what I mean by that. The modern concept of retirement is, well, I finally get done and I have my retirement package and now I can sleep as late as I want. I can play golf. I can buy that car I've always been wanting. I can travel. Those things bad? Absolutely not. But they define our understanding of retirement in the American culture. The Scriptures actually teaches that you may come to a place in time where you don't have to work and for money because you have savings or assets that allows you not to go work for a company. But you know what you do then? It is now just a shift in how you spend your time in ministry. That if our understanding of retirement does not change, we are in grave danger. And this is why I don't understand this. And I didn't understand this until a few months ago, of why there's so many godly older people and nothing's happening. Man, you guys have all this free time. And there's so many opportunities for ministry, so many opportunities for mentoring younger people, and you don't do anything. I want you to know that if you're older, you're an adult, and God has greater things for your senior years. I spent I've been a number of times to Central Asia, and to Kazakhstan, and I'll never forget showing up in Kazakhstan in the early 90s. That was just after the Soviet Union had broken up, and the former Muslim republics of the Soviet Union were there, and we were moving in to begin to share the Scriptures and Jesus Christ with people. And I remember meeting this elderly man at the airport. He's from Canada. He was a former fireman who had retired. At least I thought. You know what this guy did in his late 60s? He and his wife picked up and moved to Central Asia and said, I have no idea how to speak Russian. I have no idea how to speak Kazakh or Uzbek. But I know God has got a purpose for my senior years. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to act because I understand diplomacy. And I understand how to make things happen. So this guy moved to Almaty, Kazakhstan. He spent all his time now helping negotiate visas and passports and all these missionary and social services that were coming into Central Asia with the bureaucracy of Almaty in Kazakhstan. And the guy's still there as far as I know it. You would not believe this guy. He'd come along, he didn't speak a lick of this language. And I'm thinking, here's this late 60s guy going for it. This is what it looks like. This is what the senior years look like. In fact, my wife and I have talked, and we kid about it, but it's really not a joke, that if there ever be a time where, as a pastor of this church, God called me and saying the senior years, I'm hoping that's when it is, my gray years, that he moves us and somebody else takes a reign, or we have other churches and somebody else is doing it. I told Viv, that's the time I'd love to give my kids a call and say, well, we're heading to Thailand. Great. How long are you going to be there? Oh, we'll be there about 3 years. You're not kidding, are you? I'm dead serious. I want to make that phone call, and I'm praying, God, allow us to live in Thailand or Cambodia in our 60s and 70s, serving Jesus Christ. Because, hey, I'm going to die anyway, aren't you? Why not take every last year and day and go for it? That's what biblical understanding of retirement is. So if you or your family or friends or relatives that are elderly, help them realize that retirement is not a concept with God. It's not even a category. You can change work, but you're to go for it your entire years as a single. Well, I want to help you understand the important but temporary state of marriage. This will be very short. Although we've talked about the great calling and place for singleness, marriage is actually the normative call for most people. Marriage is the normative call where most people are called. Genesis 2:18, I'll read it to you again. The Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Do you know what it means that it is not good for a man to be alone? It means, and you may not be able to see this, but it means that it's not good for a man to be alone. Does that mean if God does not bring a marriage partner for that man that he can't make it? No, we see Jesus was able to make it. But we were designed for marriage. Not everyone does, but the normative calling. Throughout the Old and New Testament, people get married, get married, get married. You do not find a large number of people who never marry in the Bible. You just don't find it. Oftentimes they are eunuchs or maids of another woman, and they are not marrying because their slavery role or their role as a servant is just to serve that maid. But when it comes to people that have that option, you see them marrying. In fact, can you find women that don't want to have babies in the Scriptures? Can you find any that don't want to be married and find babies other than prostitutes? We're hard-pressed to see women not wanting to be married and have babies in the Scriptures. Why? I'm going to leave that for you to answer, but you'll find it very consistent with what the Scriptures are talking about. Jesus himself said in Matthew 19, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" And you see Jesus confirming this. He's not pushing out marriage. He's saying that it's actually normative. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all. We see it is to be honored by all. It is actually this normative move within God's call of our lives. Now let me say this, that although marriage is normative, it is not the permanent state. The important but temporary state of marriage is just that. There will be no marriage in heaven or hell. Mark 12, verse 25 says, "When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Singleness will be our eternal state." And that kind of helps us understand that marriage is really important, but we have a whole long time as singles. A long time. And we see the importance that God places on that. Well, I want to take you to a passage, having laid that context now, what I call the singleness passage, and bring five truths from the singles passage. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This book is found in the New Testament. First Corinthians chapter 6. This book was written by the Apostle Paul to a very troubled church who had a lot of problems in their church, and they also had a lot of questions. And so Paul is writing to them to address the problems, and he's also writing to answer their questions. Now, some of those questions, we don't understand what they were. He's answering them. In this particular section, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul does deal with singleness in great specificity. Let's pick up at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. "All things are lawful for me," Paul writes, "but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, 'The two shall become one flesh.' But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or you do not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Now I pick up here, but we could actually have gone to chapter 5 and we see what was taking place with people's bodies. And this is important to realize. Your bodies matter to God. Now there was a belief back then, and I think there still is to some extent today, that in order to be spiritual, what matters is the spiritual world, and our body really doesn't matter. That's nonsense when it comes to the Scriptures, that God gave you a body and therefore he cares about your body. And what happens here is he steps in and he says, number one, you need to face the challenge of singleness. He's going to carry the theme on through chapter 7. You know what the challenge of singleness is? If you were to boil it down to the great challenge that God lays out for you as a single, it's sexual purity. It is sexual purity. What you do with your bodies matters to the Lord. Your body belongs to the Lord, and the distinctive quality of singleness that makes you different than married couples is what you do with your body. It is to remain celibate and sexually pure. And you see, throughout this whole book, boy, he keeps on bringing that up and bringing that up. And why is that so important? Well, because there's a big problem. And I don't think it's too big of a jump to say that the problem that the Corinthians had back then is the same problem that we have in our society today. Another way of talking about sexual purity for the single is simply this. Virginity is excellent and to be honored and esteemed. I want to say that again because that is such a foreign thought. Virginity is to be esteemed. It is excellent. It is a prize to be cherished. I said it. You don't hear that very often at all. The reason why it's not is because, again, the Scriptures teach us that God is after picturing something through us, and that would include our bodies and how we treat our bodies. And God says what you do with your body relates to your relationship with Him. How do you practically, if you're single, remain a virgin, or if you are have been involved previously, celibate? How do you do that? Well, look at verse 18. Flee immorality. Two words. Flee immorality. That's really important to know. I talked to a number of men, and I laugh now. I didn't when it first began because I was all troubled by it, but a number of men say that are single, I wish God would take away my sexual drive. And I look at them and I go, no, you don't. You don't want him to do that. God gave you that. He gave you that. You don't want him taking that away. That drive is there for a reason. God gave it to you. It's very important. We're going to see in a minute why it's good. But don't pray that God takes it away. Flee immorality. In other words, don't place yourself in positions where you know it's a downhill slope. It's a slippery slope. That there's certain situations you get in that it just goes downhill from there. There's no way of pulling it out. You know, once the nose of that plane goes down, there's no pulling it back up. That's the way God made it, by the way. God says you need to stay out of the situations where there's a slippery slope down. God made it that way, and it's good. So what you need to do is build a moat around you or a distance from you so that you don't have opportunity to move in those directions. For example, what that means for me is Lisa is a deployment manager in our church. When we work in the office, the door is always open. There's never a closed door. I think there's once or twice we forgot. It was a minute, I think, on Saturday. But we don't allow the door to be closed. Why? Because we're establishing barriers so that we don't even come close. I'm staying away from the edge. That's why I don't give women, single women or other women, drives in the car together by herself, single. Because I realize that it's a great, grave danger of moving toward the edge. And I'm not dummy. I realize that stuff happens and can happen. So he's saying, flee immorality. I want you to stay at a distance so you realize once it starts, it's a downhill. So stay away from that. In a sex-saturated society, there's a good chance that if you're single, you are continually bombarded with sexual temptations. By the way, that's for the married men as well and married women. If you are passive and not vigilant in being sexually pure, then there will probably be some time in the future where you will fall. To that temptation. God made us sexual beings so that when things get stirred up, we're supposed to complete them. If you do not have a game plan for dealing with fleeing immorality before you get there, more than likely you will fall. Let me give you a couple examples. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job writes, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze on a virgin? In other words, he premeditated that he would not look at women in a particular way. It was a game plan. Before I'm even looking, before I'm even out there, I'm going to basically have a game plan for my eyes. Do you have a game plan for your eyes? Especially with the internet and other things? I do. I'm using an ISP that requires this huge amounts of filters. And I just purchased a program that once a month it is going to email all the websites that I've been to a friend. So there's no way around it. Guys, what would happen if your email address or your websites were emailed to a buddy and they were able to see what you've been looking at on the internet? See, I have a game plan. I realize that it's easy for me to fall. And you know what? It's easy for you to fall as well. There's got to be a game plan with your eyes. There's got to be a game plan with your body. If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail in this area. I want to address this. What do you do if you're single and you're not a virgin before marriage? You've not been married, but you're not a virgin. Or you're involved in sexually now. Well, the scriptures would teach you, first off, stop. Doesn't matter what arrangement you're in, whether you're living with somebody or not, the scripture says, stop. And separate. Then you need to realize that God can restore and heal and touch your life to put you in a place where you, as we'll see later, become a person fit for marriage. And also where the stage that you're at right now are pleasing to the Lord. But the first stop for me is a pastor relating with singles, I always have to talk about the physical area of life because God made us sexual beings. Face the challenge of singleness. It is sexual purity. The second thing we learn in chapter 7, verses 1 to 9, you have to accept the answer to sexual temptation. Do you know what the answer to sexual temptation is, according to God? Get married. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. By the way, it doesn't say have intercourse or deep in, it says don't touch a woman. Don't touch. He says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. Why? Because of the sexual drive. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body. The wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is saying, by the way, for married couples, sexual involvement and intimacy should be done frequently. Verse 6, but I say this by way of succession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. What is his instruction for those that are burning with sexual passion? Get married. That's his advice. Now, this is really good news. Understand that what this is saying is that if God allows our sexual drive to move us to marriage, then he's saying also that it's probably likely that you'll get married sooner than later. Now, our society has had a way of dealing with that. He's saying that more than likely marriage should happen pretty soon. So you don't live 44 years with this desire but not have any way of dealing with it. What he does is he says something very interesting. If you burn, then marry. And I want to help you understand this again. Verse 9. But to the married I give instructions. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Sex is like fire. It's very hot. It's good. God designed it as good. But it is only for the fireplace. As soon as you take the fire out of the fireplace, it will burn your house down. It will burn your house down. So we don't want to take down the chimney in the fireplace, because there is a place for it in marriage. In fact, we want to build a real nice one. But he's saying specifically here, if you have a passion that's hard to be controlled, that's one indicator for you that maybe God is leading you to pursue marriage and to change and reorient your life so that you're fit for marriage sooner than later. God's answer for sexual temptation, not for everyone, but for many, get married. The counsel to married couples is verses 10 to 24, and it's not our topic today, although there's some related terms, so I'm not going to address that. What I want to do is jump to the third point for singles. Acknowledge demanding seasons of life if you're single. And that's basically this. Consider staying single when there are crisis or difficult situations in your life. Note what he says. I'll pick up in chapter 25. Now, concerning virgins, Paul writes, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from wife? Wife, do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. This passage here is used by a number of people, and I actually have talked with a number of you over the last few weeks about, you see, singleness is good and we should remain single. But I want you to understand the context for Paul saying, I want you to stay single. And you need to see the context of why Paul is saying this. In verse 26, Paul writes, I think that this is good in view of the present distress. There's a problem in the culture at that time. If you look at verse 28, but if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. This life, something is happening in that period of history around those people. And if we read, lastly, in verse 29, let me just pick it up there. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. See, something is happening. And if we know history, we realize that in a few short years, Nero would come in and take out one of the worst persecutions against Christians and Jews that the world has ever known. And so Paul understands there is coming a crisis in our society. And because of that crisis, his imminent problems, my suggestion to you is to not marry during the crisis in present situations. This is a devastating event that's going to take place. And because of this present distress, I would suggest you not get married. He's saying there are demanding and crisis circumstances that it's best not to marry. But this is not a general counsel to think about not getting married. It's because of in light of the present circumstances. And that's very important to realize that. Under demanding seasons of life, getting married may not be favorable. In this context, it was this persecution of Nero that was coming. Although this passage is not speaking of the other seasons of life, in other words, today we have the culture of numerous years of education if you're going to become a doctor or a number of other situations, I think that you can, not directly from this, but begin to apply that same thing. If God has called you where you have extreme demands upon your life and you were to get married, those extreme demands are going to make your marriage a very difficult situation, and it's better to stay single. That's why the principle I say here is consider staying single under crisis or demanding situations in your life. Now, I will say that so often people have a demanding life because they've chosen to have a demanding life. They don't have to. In this situation, the people did not have any choice. The crisis was coming whether they liked it or not, and it was going to crush many of them. You see the context? Well, let me just say one other thing about Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read that to you as well. Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 12 says this, for there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there were eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there also are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was able to accept this, let him accept it. Jesus in this passage is dealing with marriage. And he talks about there are some who will not marry. In fact, they will never marry. They are eunuchs. And a eunuch was a man who was castrated for a number of reasons. One of them, as it says here, a man was born without the ability to be with another woman. He's a eunuch by birth. There are some, he says, secondly, that were made eunuchs by other men. For example, if you were a eunuch that worked for the king would castrate you as a male because you were around his harem. And he didn't want you touching his harem, so he castrated you so that you were not able to get into any problems with his harem or his wives. Thirdly, it says that some men decide to be eunuchs. They decide to stay single for the sake of the kingdom. This, to me, is an important part because it leaves room now to see that God's calling upon your life may be such that marriage is not a good thing for you. That to remain single in light of what God is calling you to is the best thing. For example, we see that the charge of the church is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And there are a number of places in the world that if you were to take your wife and children, it would not be a good place to be. If you were to take your place into some parts of Africa and the Middle East with your wife and children, it would not be a good place because of the violence and because of the probability of martyrdom. And let me introduce a new concept to you that's very different from the world's ways. That God does call and see that martyrdom is a calling. That as we see in Stephen in Acts chapter 6, that some men and some women, in fact, will be called in their mission with God. They will lose their very lives because of the kingdom of God. And we don't like that because we think that we want our children to grow up, or we want to grow up and have this long life. But let me tell you that martyrdom and losing your life for the kingdom of God is a calling for some. That may be a calling for you, that you may be called by God to invest your lives in dangerous situations for the cause of Jesus Christ, and you will lose your very life, earthly life. But as one of my wife's favorite missionaries, Jim Elliot, said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. That if you lose your life for the sake of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have gained the world that God offers you in Jesus. I say that because, ladies and gentlemen, we have much much work ahead of us, and God's calling for the church, I believe, is going to call us in the West to a much greater sacrifice. That if we're going to touch the lives of the poor, if we're going to touch the lives of the ends of the earth, it will call some of us to sacrifice our very lives. Paul's principle here: consider staying marriage under demanding and crisis situations. Fourthly, in verses 32 to 38, he says, take advantage of having no spouse. If you're not married, realize that there's a huge advantage to not being married and being single. Allow me to read that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. You see that? Undivided devotion to the Lord. When you are single, God says, you have this golden gift that you don't have a spouse to care for and tend to. You have undistracted time and effort of giving yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ. And let me say this. There's a tendency for us to bifurcate work in the marketplace and what we're doing there from ministry. God doesn't make such a big distinction. In fact, much of what God does, as we see in the Scriptures, is because people are doing their work in the marketplace very well. And that is a demanding, starting a business to other things, very demanding out there. And when you tie that into the cause of Christ, significant things happen because God works in the marketplace. So in this situation, if you're single and you're not married, or there's not a prospect or something on the horizon, do you know what God's calling and counsel to you is? You need to take advantage of the free time and the undistracted devotion you have and give yourselves wholeheartedly to the things of Christ. Are you doing that? If we were to sit down with a piece of paper and just look at how you spend your time, would your time and the money that you have be spent in a direction that signifies you are taking full advantage of being single? Well, fifthly, if your spouse has died and you're single, he says, stay single or marry in the Lord. Verse 39 to 40. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to marry to whom she desires, only in the Lord. But it is my opinion she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Now, if your spouse has died, and this will give you something to think about if you're divorced. If your spouse has died, you're free to marry. And I want you to think about that here as well as some other places. You're free to marry. But he says if you're single by way of having been married at one time and now you're not, my suggestion to you is to consider being single, but you're free to marry only in the Lord. So here we find five principles that the Scriptures walks us through that are for singles. Now let me bury down quickly here to additional instructions for single women. If you want to be married, realize that you must become lovely and fit for marriage. You become lovely and fit for marriage when you're single. Does that make sense? You don't get married and then work on becoming fit and lovely as a wife. You do that before you get married, which means you work on those things as a single. Proverbs has a number of places. I have not enlisted them all. But he lists out women that are unfit for marriage. For example, the embarrassing woman. Proverbs 11:22. As a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. It's helping you, if you're a woman, realize that an embarrassing woman is not fit for marriage. And those things have to change as a single. There's the easy woman, Proverbs 29 verse 3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. There's the expensive woman who needs all the trinkets and things of this world rather than the things of God. There's the contentious woman, Proverbs 25 verse 24. It is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house contared with a contentious woman. If you as a woman are contentious and whining and complaining now, you will carry that into your marriage. You have to learn to be content and not whining and complaining as a single person. So if you're whining and complaining now, you're unfit for marriage. You need to learn to live in contentment with your difficult situations. And then lastly here, I've listed the irresponsible woman. Proverbs 9 verse 13. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. So this is to give you some food to chew on as you're considering, am I fit? This is for you women, not for you men. This is for you women, first and foremost. Am I a woman that is lovely and fit for marriage? I'll allow you to look those up on your own. One word here for you if you're single, and that's listed here, the need for a head or protection. What we find in the scriptures is women do have a great need from Genesis all the way through for not going life as a single without any kind of protection, but actually with a head. A head of protection. That starts off with the father being the protection. It talks about the brother being a head of protection for a single woman. It talks about the husband being a head of protection. And it talks about the church being a head of protection for single women, widows, for example. One of the things I want you to do if you're a woman and you're away from home and your father maybe has passed on or something like that, I want you to read the book of Ruth. There's no better book for a single woman who does not have a head than the book of Ruth. Now, the circumstances are not the same. But the principles that are there of Ruth becoming a woman of excellence and some other things of the need for protection, I think will guide and lead you. Although the settings are not the same, I don't quite know what to say for a number of you that are single and don't have heads. In other words, a head of protection here. I don't know what to say to you now. Still in the process of what do we do. But I can say this. If you're a single woman and you're a partner in our congregation, there will be protection for you and guidance and wisdom of other men to help protect and guide you. Ministry as a single woman. Ephesians 4 informs us that men and women, our followers of the Lord Jesus, have been sealed and gifted by the Holy Spirit. If you're single and you're a follower of Jesus, God says He gives you the Holy Spirit so that you have the power and the gifts that God has given you to be used in ministry. There's no difference. Men have some gifts and women don't have opportunities. No, God has given us both, men and women, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to list on the website these notes, and I'm going to give a number of references for women who had significant ministries throughout the Scriptures. And I would encourage you to go there if you'd like to see this wonderful portraits of women who use their lives for the glory of God. There's no absence of women in ministry. There is three guidelines that I want you to remember, though, women, that are with respect to ministry. And that relates to the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 14, what we find is that, and we've been talking about this the last couple of weeks, that God is trying to flesh His order, the order of the Trinity, out through men and women relationships. And what you find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 is this. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And there are two principles here that come for guidelines with women in ministry. Number one, God expects men to teach men the Scriptures in formal settings. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, it says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Once again, if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, we've explained what God is trying to do. But that would mean, for example, when it comes to Scriptures, your teaching of the Scriptures publicly within the church is what God would expect and expects men to do. So as you think of ministry, there is some distinctions that God has for a woman that are unique to being a woman. Secondly, he goes on to talk about a woman exercising authority over men in the church. And that's where we see here, as well as a couple other places, that God expects men to lead as elders and pastors within the church and not women. And so I want to bring those to your attention to chew on. You may have other questions, and that's fine. But I want to bring your attention to the Scriptures teaching for you as a single woman in ministry. Now I'm going to briefly talk to you additional instructions for single men. Men, if you want to become married, realize that you must become respectable and fit for marriage. You do that when you're single. There are a number of qualities I've listed there that the scriptures in the book of Proverbs talks about being a fool. You can be an unteachable and arrogant fool, a lying or talkative fool, a lazy or undisciplined fool. And I'm going to allow you to look at those scriptures yourselves. But realize, for you men, if you desire to be married, that this is a great place to start of asking yourself, am I a fool or am I a wise single man? Very important, because again, that's for single men to groom that in their lives before they're married. Ministry as a single man. I'm just going to say one thing. Initiate. Don't wait. Where do I go from here? Well, if you're 13 or over, how are you going to view your life? As an adult. Secondly, are you sexually pure as a single? If you're not, you have some business to do with the Lord and probably need some help with God's people. Are you burning? The reason why God gave you that desire is for a reason, possibly to drive you toward marriage sooner, and maybe to clean up and to become fit for marriage sooner than you were if you had the chance to wait. What stage of life are you in? Are you in a crisis or demanding situation? Is that a stage of life that God says it's best not to marry? Continue focused in on your singleness and carry out the calling of God for you. Are you a single woman? Do you have a head of protection? Are you a single man? Are you initiating? We've talked through a number of things, and there are a number of scriptures here, and more than likely you need to discuss these in chat and chew on these things a bit. But these are the things I want you to see, that if you are a single, that God has great things for you. I want to lead you in prayer, and if you'll join me, I'd like to pray that God would help you to not just hear these things, but to orient your life around them. Father, we bow our heads before you with a great desire to please you. And we recognize the great problem that we have, that our hearts so often stray from you and wander from you, that our minds so often believe the lies of Satan, that we're duped into believing the instruction or the examples of the world around us, rather than believing and understanding your word. We recognize that your word does not return void. And it's our great desire to believe that it's true, Lord. We confess our sin. And we freely accept, Lord, the grace and mercy extended to us in Jesus. Thank you for life that is in his name. And for the singles, I pray that you would help them to see the wonderful, wonderful place that they are in. And that as they are in that station of life, do not allow them to shortchange their teenage years, or their school years, or their elderly years, or whatever stage of life as adults they're in. I pray that you would help us as a congregation to groom our singles by your word of God. Lord, help us to not just be cleaned up pictures of the world, but to be a whole new humanity. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.